Let's go to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and look at a few things about work. Let's look at four aspects of work that God gives us through the writings of Paul in this particular chapter. Because I really believe that in the end, God created you such that so that you can be fulfilled in such a way so that you can draw energy from your vocation. But the question is, are you in the right vocation? Have you sought God's will? Now, the first prerequisite in all of this is, of course, a relationship with Jesus Christ. The question is, do you have a relationship with Him? Have you given your life to Him? Have you said, God, I want you to be the boss. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I want to trust Him for directing my life. I want to trust Him for forgiving my sins and that blood covering my sins. And, you know, it's funny. So often, we don't trust God for our everyday provisions, and yet we say, and sometimes, you know, so many people, I've heard them say, well, I know that God saved me. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have a full life that I'm supposed to live right now. But at the same time, they don't trust God for their daily provisions. They don't trust Him to provide ways to make the money for provision. And I got to ask you the question, which seems to be a more difficult job for God to do, to save you from hell? All right, or to put food on our table, you know, and it's ironic how our faith plays out sometimes. But I want us to look at the basic theology of work today with regard to what it means to me. And so we asked the question, as we did last week, does my work really matter to me? I want to give you a 2007 survey that was conducted by researchers at Florida State University. Yes, they do have researchers there. And they discovered that employees who endure abuse from their bosses retaliate with poor performance. Abusive behaviors from the boss would include the silent treatment, personal put-downs, broken promises, and managers blaming their mistakes on employees in order for them to save face. Now, employees with difficult bosses responded in the following ways. Here's what they did. 30% intentionally slowed production or purposely made errors in their work. 29% took sick days off when they were not really ill. 27% purposely avoided their bosses for extended periods of time. And 25% took longer than allowed breaks during lunch and also during morning and afternoon times. Our workplace is a place where God wants to show up. And He wants to show up through us. He can really only show up there through Christ followers, folks who are committed to serving Him and to living that out in the workplace. Let me say this, your workplace, your marketplace, and we've been talking about marketplace ministry and marketplace missionaries, that's who God wants us to be. That's part of who we are. As members of the body of Christ, as Christ followers, we have to remember that we can't just compartmentalize the workplace. We can't just leave Christ at the front door when we go in and then we pick Him back up when we leave. But yet, so often, that's how we live our lives. Our lives are designed to be integrated with every part of our lives kind of revolving around the centerpiece of Jesus Christ and with Christ being the main influence in each one of those. And I think that Paul gives us some pretty good instructions on how to make that work for us in the workplace. So if you're here today and you've got a job outside the home, great. If you're unemployed right now, looking forward to the time you're going to have a job, that this is for you. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you know, you got a big-time job. Yours just happens to be in the home. Okay, in many ways, it may be more difficult than just about anybody else's. But wherever you are today, there is some application. There are some things that you can learn and you can take away from this particular passage today. So let's get started. And I want to talk to you about four aspects of work that God gives us through this passage. The first aspect of work that this passage really recommends or commends for us is that we have an attitude of submission. We've got to have an attitude of submission. Now, we're going to go back, and I want you to think back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, a few weeks ago, as Paul was setting the context for this passage about relationships. He kicked it off by saying this, and I believe it's on your outline a little further down, and it says this, "Further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." You will submit to one another. Now, what that means is, and we're going to go over the definition in a minute. What that means is, as we established a few weeks ago, is that we will give submission. That means that we will give careful, consistent consideration of those around you. It's on your outline there. And Tim, I believe I took it out of order, but follow me here if you don't mind. Submission has to do with giving careful, consistent consideration of those around you. And that consideration takes precedence over my, do you remember what that is? Convenience. That means being in submission to other people simply means I'm willing to be inconvenienced so that they don't have to be. I'm willing to sacrifice a little bit so that they can have a little more fulfilling life. Now, it's parents, we've been talking about fathers today. It's easy for us to say this about our kids. Oh yeah, I would sacrifice, I'd do whatever. You know, but you know what? God calls us to do that not only for our spouses, not only for our children, but He calls us all in the body of Christ to mutually submit to one another. That means to be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of someone else. That carries over into the workplace. Oh, bud, but you don't know, understand. You don't know and understand the kind of place I work. Doesn't matter. There is no clause in God's Word that gives you an out. There is no out clause. That what we have to do is to live this out on a daily basis wherever we are, even if we don't sense it in return. Let's go a little further into that. In verse 5, Paul writes, slaves, and by the way, the more modern word for that today would be employees. The word slaves used back then really would be equivalent to what we would use as employees today. Employees, obey your earthly bosses, all right? Substitute bosses for masters here. With deep respect and fear, serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Well, there's our submission. Treat them with great respect and fear. But, bud, they don't treat me with respect and fear. Again, guess what? Doesn't matter. You don't have an out clause. You see, the golden rule applies in the workplace as well. Treat others as you would... What? What does it say? As you... Yeah, Jesus said that. I mean, Jesus said, you know, treat others as I have told you to treat them. You know, that is not a conditional command. Well, here's a couple points about submission and how we can better submit in the workplace. First of all, you may be one of those who you've had some rough times with your boss. You may be one of those bosses that people have a rough time with. All right? You may be that. Well, here's a couple of ideas. First of all, we got to understand that work is not a solo act. Work is not a solo act. You see, when God created the earth, before Adam and Eve were even created, who existed? The Trinity, right? God the Father, God, Son, God, the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, those three persons in the Godhead lived together, and there was community. There was a wholeness there, and God has always been about community. You look at the work of the Godhead down through history scripturally, and you see a continual partnership, teamwork, if you will, between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that translates over not only into the workplace, folks, but I think into the everyday aspects of Christian life. Christianity itself is not a solo act. It is a life that is meant to be lived in teamwork, together, in synergy. All right? Teams that focus on individual performance are never as effective as those that focus on team performance. All right? And so that's where we need to understand that. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 4. I love this verse. Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. It goes on to say in verse 12, three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So what does that tell us? An attitude of submission at work is going to be important for us to get ourselves positioned in such a way that we can truly be energized by what we do. If you're a person and you come on, you're just drained, you dread going to work every morning or every evening, whatever the case might be, and you leave there drained, I encourage you to ask yourself how you're stacking up against this particular aspect of work. One of submission, an attitude of submission. Here's the second thing that's important. We've got to understand that an aspect of work has to do with having execution without partiality. Now, what's execution? Execution is what you do. It's the actual carrying out of your functions. It's what you do. It's what you prepare for. Ball teams, right now, I guess the Celtics and the Lakers are going to be playing tonight. Well, Jackson and Rivers have done all the planning they can do for their teams, probably. They might do a little bit more. But when the game tips off tonight around 9 o'clock or so, it's all about the execution that's going to go on the court. Your execution is what you do. And we've got to do it without partiality. What does that mean? Well, in verse 6, work hard, but not just to please your bosses when they are watching. I got a bad habit, okay? Only one. No, I'm just picking, really. I tend to get in the car and start driving, and, you know, I'll forget something until I see a policeman. And then naturally, I'll reach over and I'll grab my seatbelt and I'll kind of pull it over. And what does my wife do when I do that? Oh, it just gets all over her, right? Because she's the cautious one in the family. And, you know, that's kind of what we do a lot of times in the workplace, isn't it? When the boss is coming, right, we kind of take notice, and all of a sudden we start looking busier than we were before they came, right? You ever seen that before? Teachers in the classroom, you know, things are different when they are being observed by the administrators, right? Things are a little different, and then things kind of maybe go back to normal after the observation period's over. What we typically do, and it's human nature, is we tend to kind of maybe step it up a little bit because others are watching. But look at what Paul says. He says, as employees of Christ, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. That means all the time. Impartiality. Do not show partiality just because your boss is around. But just do it as unto Christ. Work as unto Christ. Here, a couple of passages that he had in the book, in his writings to the Thessalonians. First of all, one of the principles that he gives us is that he who doesn't work doesn't eat. Now, that's a pretty radical statement for this day and time, I believe. And look at what it says. Even while we were with you, he said, we gave you this rule, whoever does not work should not eat. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, look, you got to be fair and you got to carry your own load in the society, in the community. Now, he also makes provision for those who are truly disabled and who truly can't eat and work. And obviously, that's what we've been talking about in the past couple of weeks, the idea that profits are good. Wealth is good if it's used appropriately. And part of that appropriate use is to help out those who legitimately have the needs and can't work. Well, so the second thing that he wants us to understand, I believe, is this one. Busyness and meddling have no place in the workplace. Busyness and meddling have no place in the workplace. You see, because a lot of times when we start telling people, the workplace oftentimes becomes the biggest grapevine in people's lives. Would you agree with that? That's where the most gossip takes place. That's where people tend to meddle more in others' lives. And many people get their significance not out of what they do or what they're capable of doing, but what they know. And there's this power that comes with knowledge, and that kind of comes from a meddling type of situation. Well, and he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:11-12, he says, we hear that some of you are living idle lives. Now, what does that mean? Not only does it mean laziness, it means that you're doing things other than what you are supposed to be doing in that role. Okay? That's what idle lives, that's what idle living is all about. And he goes on to say, you're refusing to work and you're wasting time meddling in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, settle down, get to work, earn your own living. Earn your own living, do your thing, carry your weight. That's a big part of the gospel. Here's the third thing that he tells us about execution as well. Execution with energy is necessary. God wants to see execution with energy. Look at verse 7. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. All right? Now, that's a heavy verse. How often do we drag in and we're just thinking, good night, I'm just going to make it through the day. I hate this place. or I hate this boss, or I hate these coworkers. How often do we do that? We're not working with enthusiasm. But Bud, you don't know where I work. No, I don't. And I understand, because I was in the corporate world for 10 years, and before that, my teenage years, I worked at McDonald's and all those fast food restaurants. That's where I got my acne and my zits and everything. You know, the grease coming up off the grill. But anyway, I blame it to that to this day. But anyway, I know what you're talking about. This stuff's not easy, all right? Understand that I don't think it's easy. You are placed in positions when you are doing vocational stuff in which you have to act as Christ would act, even when people who are interacting you may not. Again, there is no out clause in Scripture for this. Well, what does this say? What does the Bible say about enthusiasm? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "So my brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Now, here's what many of us do. This is one of the most misinterpreted verses in all of Scripture, because we look at that phrase, Lord's work, and what do we think it means? Church. Exactly. Oh, that's just talking about church. If you read what God's Word has to say about work, Lord's work, etc., you know, there is no real delineation between church work and stuff you do in terms of work outside the church. It all kind of runs together. It's all the Lord's work. As we've told you before, there's no such thing as a sacred job versus a secular job. It all has to do with how you go about doing it. If you're doing your job and you're enthused and trying to carry it out as a Christ follower, let me tell you something radical, that's kind of radical. Your job, if you're carrying it out that way, is no less sacred than my job as the lead pastor of this church. It is no less sacred as the job that Stephen Potts holds as the worship pastor of this church, or Rick Martin holds as the children's pastor of this church, or Jamie Sanders as the operations communications director of this church. It has to do with how you do your job. Is the way you do your job is what makes it sacred or secular. You want to be meddling in other people's business all the time? Well, you're making a good case for making your position a really secular one. Do you want to be an encourager? Do you want to be enthusiastic? Do you want to carry the mantle of Christ into the workplace and live it out and influence other people as Christ would? Then you know what? Your job is pretty doggone sacred. It has to do with the way that you carry it out and the way that you do it. Well, that execution with energy is so incredibly important. A 2006 study of 1,700 executives asked the question, high-level executives, by the way, if you could start your career over in a completely different field, would you? 51% said yes. These are folks who were making mega, mega, mega bucks, who live nice lifestyles. If they had to do it over again, 51% said yes. Another 24% said maybe I would. 75%. Here's the moral of that story. Make sure you know what it is, or that you have a pretty good idea of what will energize you before you jump into it. Because here's what happens. A lot of times we jump into something, we find out we don't like it, but you know what? Economically, we've already become almost in bondage to the position. We can't afford to make a move. And so what we do is we go on living in misery, all right? We go on living in misery, maybe, because we've locked ourselves into a standard of living. Spend your time figuring out what it is that you are to do. That means you got to figure out who you are, how God created you to be, understand your preferences, understand what makes you tick outside the business world and what energizes you, and try to find a match that will allow you to live that out in the business world as well. It's funny, my daughter, my 15-year-old, already has an idea about her career path, okay? And that's pretty cool, because my 19-year-old has no clue whatsoever. Of course, he's a boy and she's a girl. He's not playing today, so I can say that. But here's what she says she wants to do. She wants to be a marital counselor, okay? And on the side, she wants to either have a beauty salon or work in one. And I looked at her this week and I said, that's a pretty good business strategy, honey. I said, You can get all you need to know about the people that need marital counseling at the beauty salon, and then you can give them your card and you can schedule appointments right there for the marital counseling side. Well, you know, here's the point. Start out early. And, you know, if you know there's something that can really energize you, you know, start figuring out a way to get there. Don't just cut and run. As I told you, Ken Blanchard, who wrote The 1 Minute Manager, said, look, if you're going to change careers, don't quit your day job. You know, get the other thing going first before you make any shifts. In other words, don't do anything stupid. I know so many people have done stupid stuff. I quit my job today. Well, why? I was like, well, the boss, we had an argument. Get a life, you know? Get a life. You might as well quit life because you're going to have those arguments. Well, here's the fourth thing that we need to make sure that we understand. The fourth element of a job or of work is motivation for a fair reward. It is okay for you to seek out and to be motivated by good pay. You want well-paying jobs. That's a biblical point. That's good. That's good. We read about that in Proverbs a couple weeks ago in numerous verses. And look at what it says in verse 8. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves, employees, or free employers. Okay? He will reward us. So it's okay for us to understand that, hey, part of that reward could be in our paycheck, you know? If I can find a position that energizes me and I can be, you know, relatively well paid, of course, all of us in the United States are relatively well paid in relation to the rest of the world, all right? But if I can find that, you know what? That's pretty doggone good. Here's the point. God has a profession for you, a vocation for you in which you can truly be energized. He does. It's just that we often fail to seek His will by understanding what His Word says and understanding things like how He made me and trying to figure out how it gets matched up. Now, we've got some wonderful stories of some people in our church who midlife kind of stuff took a risk and changed. And you know what? They landed, they hit the jackpot, you know? And they've got great stories. But it takes a little bit of willingness to step out of the boat. Well, look at what the Bible says there in verse 8. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do. Okay? The good we do. Patrick Lencioni is an internationally known management consultant. Owns a company called The Table Group. Patrick, I know him. Patrick is a committed Christ follower himself. And he's written a number of books, perhaps the most famous of those being The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, if you've heard of that one. Well, Pat's latest book, which I just got through reading not too long ago, is called The Three Signs of a Miserable Job. All right? And he gives us the radical simplicity of what I'm going to tell you is going to blow you away. All right? But he tells us that the three signs of a miserable job are these. Anonymity is the first one. Anonymity. In other words, nobody knows who I am. Oh, they may know my name and they know the stuff on my employee file, but do they know I've got three kids? Do they know I got a kid graduating next week? Anonymity. Nobody really knows me there. Here's the second one, irrelevance. Nobody understands and appreciates what I do. Or I don't really understand the big picture of this organization. So if I can't figure out what the big picture of the organization is, how can I feel relevant? The third one is immeasurability, which says basically there's no measurement system in place. You see, we talk about motivation for a fair reward. All employers want their employees to be motivated. The best way to motivate people is to do what? Give them opportunities for successes. All right? Successes. When we give people opportunity for successes, that perpetually motivates people to do well. And it keeps them going, moving further. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, if you're a thief, stop stealing, begin using your hands for honest work, and then give generously to others in need. Let me say this as we close. I believe that those of us who have already checked out of work, and you know who you are. You know, you don't want to go. You're just watching the clock all the time. You want to get, you know, you, as soon as you're off, you know, that's freedom for you. Okay? When you check out at work, emotionally, psychologically, and mentally. I believe we're violating one of God's principles that we don't think about a lot of times. You see, Jesus said time and again that you can either get your reward on earth from men, or you can have your reward in heaven from me. You realize that's what Jesus said a lot, okay? That's a pretty important point because there were numerous times in the Gospels that we see that, okay? Now, when we say, you know, my job just ain't cutting it, you know, I'm out of here, I'm just here to pick up the paycheck and that's it. You know what we're doing? We've got our eyes focused on the rewards of men. And we're forsaking the opportunity for the rewards that God will give us in eternity. Don't check out. Don't check out. Find a way to make it work. Again, but you don't know where I work. No, I don't. But I have seen time and again where people put their nose to the grindstone and say, you know, I'm going to live life this way in the workplace. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to do what God's will says, what God's word says. And I'm going to seek His will, and I'm going to focus. I'm going to stick with it. And they were able to make changes. Don't like your supervisor? Hey, think they could do a better job? I got an idea. Invest in them. Make it your mission to help them be better at what they do. Don't like the people out there horizontally that work with you? Hey, invest in them. Well, they don't appreciate me. I don't care. God didn't say if they don't appreciate you, don't invest in them. He still says be Christ to them, right? Customers. I don't like customers. Well, you better. No customers, no business, no work, no money. All right? Find a way to be Christ to them. So, our point is, here's the thing. Many of us, we've got to get there to where we can be energized. Or we've got to find something in which we can be energized. Others of us are already there. The question today relates to Luke chapter 16, which is our closing verse. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up reward for you in heaven. Your earthly resources are those that are gained through your work, your vocational work. They're there as a blessing. Work is a privilege. Work is an opportunity. If we're not taking advantage of it, then we're missing out on God's blessings in some way, some form or fashion. And if you're there, you've already found that job, I'm in a groove, man, it's great, then you need to be helping somebody else who's not there yet. The commitment for today, the challenge for today is simply this. For those of you who would have to admit, you know, I'm not there, I've checked out, or I'm at some level I've checked out or I am checking out, you know, let us know that on your connection card. It's okay to be honest about that. Because what we want to do this week is pair you with some folks who are willing to say, I'm okay. You know, I'm in a groove. Things are really good for me right now. Because you know what? The Bible is clear that in the spirit of teamwork and community, as we started out this message today, that those of us who are receiving energy from what we do need to be helping and working with those and encouraging those who are not receiving energy, but who are being drained by what they do. Would you mark that on your connection card today before you leave? You know, you can say, it drains me, or you can say, it energizes me. And what we're going to do this week is try to match up folks, and just so, because we have a large, you know, pretty large body between this group and this size crowd, or even greater size crowd in the early service today. And you know what? We're going to get you together with people who have found it. Now, if you're one of those who have found it, you're getting energized by it, by your job, let us know, okay? Really, that's part of your obligation as a Christ follower as well, to help others in the body in some way. And you know what? Your job makes up, you spend so much time at your vocation. We can't afford not to make it the best that it can be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word on work. For the way of the past 3 weeks, you've allowed us to explore it and to find some applications that are very practical. God, I pray right now over this group of people that you will do marvelous things through them in the marketplace, that you will make them marketplace missionaries, make them ministers. Help them, God, to be the people that others around them are going to look to when they have a need. And God, equip these people that are here today with a supernatural ability to discern that which they need to discern and to understand, God, how they can invest in their bosses, in their subordinates, in their co-workers, so that they can be all that they can be. Thank you for the privilege of work. May we always see it that way and live it that way. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.